All right, let's see here. Here's a question, and if you'd turn to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, and this isn't the only place, but there are places such as this in Matthew chapter 5. Well, in Matthew 6, Jesus mentions to them to pray about heaven. What's the verse you had for me in Matthew chapter 5? Okay. Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And then in chapter 6 and verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. If these people don't go to heaven, then what's the point of them having treasures in heaven? And if these people are not figuring on dying and going to heaven, then what is this about, these references to heaven? Please turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we see long about verse 13, that these old Hebrews, they died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and so on and so forth. So, what happens is that the heavenly kingdom comes down to this earth. And that's the city that comes down, and that's the Messiah, the Savior that comes down. It is reserved in heaven for them. So when they pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, it's the heavenly that's in place for them that comes down to planet Earth. And so it's not that they're going to live in heavenly places, but there is reserved in heaven for them these promises dealing with their kingdom situation. Does that make sense? And it comes down. And that's their situation, that's their orientation and their venue. What I say about Israel in heaven is that there's nobody in your Bible, Genesis through Paul, that wants to die and go to heaven. And you don't see any of them planning on dying and go to heaven. In fact, the first writer in your Bible says he expects to see God standing on the earth with him. And that's old Job. But their promises are heavenly promises that come down to this earth. And so, yes, that's the mechanics of the thing. There is in heaven a temple and tabernacle made without hands. The one down here is a pattern. So the right ones headed down and will be in place for them. And I hope that makes sense. Any other questions or comments? Very well. Then if I could have a passer out. And this is from the Bible Believers Bulletin March. Now, we spent a couple of weeks looking at the Bible Believers Bulletin February. Now, Dr. Peter Sturgis Ruckman is the founder of the Pensacola Bible Institute. He is the editor of this newsletter, the Bible Believers Bulletin. And Dr. Ruckman is probably world-renowned as a King James teacher. He's written over 50 books, and he has quite a following, quite an ardent following. In fact, I think down where you folks live, there's two Ruckman churches down there that had a King James Bible conference that I preached in Bethel. Bethel Baptist and in Loveland. A couple of them. But at any rate, Ruckman has his folks scattered all around. There's no question about that. And when he talks about Alexandrians, he's talking about Bible correctors here. When he talks about people that take the Alexandrian position, they are people who believe that the critical text is superior and will correct the Bible based on that. And so he says they get a little torqued out of shape when they learn that sound Bible doctrine clearly draws a line between salvation under the Mosaic law in the Old Testament and salvation by grace through faith in the New Testament. Now, what he's already told you is that he's a dispensationalist. He sees a difference between the law program and the grace program. His language is sloppy because he says that it's salvation by grace through faith in the New Testament. It isn't. The New Testament, doctrinally, is that which goes to Israel. Please turn in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 31. And with your other hand, turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Now, if you haven't highlighted these verses in your Bible, please highlight them in your thinking. And have them at the ready, because you are surrounded by people. This man here is a Bob Jones University graduate. He has an earned doctorate. He is an author. He's written, as I said, more than 50 books. At my house, I have nearly 2,000 hours of his tapes. So this man is very prolific and very well known. And he thinks you're in the New Testament. He thinks salvation by grace through faith is in the New Testament. It isn't. Notice, Jeremiah chapter 31, the days come, verse 31, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with, and it doesn't say Baptist, folks. It says Israel, and it says Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant they break. Are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are they your fathers? This is somebody else's male. And so, who gets the new covenant? The same people that had the old covenant. Look at it again in Hebrews chapter 8. Now, I'm asking you, if you haven't highlighted these verses in your Bible, to highlight them in your thinking, because most of Christianity, when it gets this mistake in place, you can't fix it. When you think that you get all the New Testament doctrines, you've made a mess from which you cannot extricate yourself. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand. That's exactly what we just read. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the Baptist and Methodist, Church of God, Church of Christ, Apostolic, yada, yada. No, it says Israel and Judah is who it says. So, strictly speaking, doctrinally speaking, and by the way, Dr. Ruckman knows this, but he doesn't want to lose his audience, I suppose. But strictly speaking and doctrinally speaking, you're not old or new. You're, I like to say, the church of what's happening now. You're the new creature, the body of Christ. So he's a little sloppy in his language, but he does see more than one gospel in the Bible, which is something most people don't. And he goes on to say, they accuse Ruckman of being a dispensationalist. Well, he is. Everybody is. If you're not naked in a garden, you know something has changed. That's dispensationalism. You say, well, I'm out in my garden, but I'm wearing my blue jeans, so I'm good. I'm glad about that. And if you're not building an ark and you're not worried about a flood, you are a dispensationalist. The problem is where you draw the line. That's where we come apart. Dispensationalism in that context would become rabid rantings and the heretical nonsense of a cult. There's a lot of this anti-dispensational baloney today being propagated by Alexandrians who removed the command to study the word rightly divided. Now, what he's meaning there, Alexandrians, remember, when he uses that term, he's identifying those as the people who go by the New American Standard, the critical text, the NIV and the New Bible translations. And in those new translations, the word study doesn't appear in 2 Timothy 2:15. The only verse in the Bible that tells you to study, the word study isn't in the NIV in that verse. It isn't in the New American Standard in that verse. Next paragraph. There has also been a rash of anti-Schofield works accompanying the appearance of such pieces of trash as the New King James. Well, the orientation of the editorial board of the New King James was amillennial. There's no question about that. The idea is to discredit dispensational truth of any kind. So what's Ruckman doing here? He's kind of standing up for dispensationalism, but he's not going to go to ours. that's going to get cute here in a minute. The idea is to discredit dispensational truth of any kind, either by teaching amillennialism, as does John D. Bray, or James Kennedy, or by implying that all dispensationalism is the hyper brand as set forth. This time he got his first name right. Ethelbert Bullinger. It took him two issues of the paper, but he got it right this time. J.C. O'Hare, Baker, that he's going to mean Charles Baker, and Cornelius Stamm. This is the kick that Curtis Hudson got on before he died. And those who were, Curtis Hudson is the editor of The Story of the Lord. He's one of the best preachers you'll ever hear. Well, you can't hear him now, except by tape. He was a mailman, and he practiced his sermons as he's walking door to door, and then he'd go to church, and the fellow could, he could do the work, no question about that. Cornelius Stamm, and all those who are stupid enough to believe him have now made Old Testament and Tribulation Salvation a test for qualifying as a missionary in this dispensation. Now, what he's getting at there is hardly anybody believes there's more than one gospel in the Bible. Please turn to Galatians chapter 2. Doc Pete does know that the program for Israel is not your program, and he'll teach that. While he'll turn around and teach that John 1:12 is a presentation of the gospel absolutely escapes me. And I've listened to his four-tape set on evangelism, and he plainly says the clearest presentation of the gospel in your Bible is John chapter 1, verse 12. He couldn't be more wrong. That's Israel receiving its Messiah. To as many as received him, gave he power to become the sons of God. Then Dr. Ruckman says the church begins in Matthew 10. However, he'll tell you the first person that got saved the way you got saved was the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Now, folks, it's not up to me what he believes, but there needs to be some consistency in his belief system and not just playing to whatever audience he happens to be in front of. I ask you to turn to Galatians chapter 2. And in Galatians chapter 2, you see in verse 7 the gospel of the uncircumcision, and in verse 7 you see the gospel of the circumcision. And I have very carefully on more than one occasion pointed out to you that the people in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John could not have been preaching the death, burial, and resurrection because they didn't understand the death, burial, and resurrection. And I showed you that in Luke 9, Mark 9, and other places. Matthew 16 and John 20 in your Bible. It was hid from them. So he, Dr. Ruckman, is being called a hyper-dispensationalist by some people in his own camp. See, and he can't stand that. Part of what Dr. Ruckman's problem with dispensationalism is personal. He had a church split down in Pensacola, and it was dispensational people that he's still mad at, and I don't know that he'll ever get over it. He's 84 now. He's held a grudge for 20 years that I know of, so I'm not looking for this anytime soon to go away. But bless his heart. So he goes on, and he's talking about that business. As Old Testament and Tribulation Salvation, he's saying Curtis Hudson and that crowd, that's a Baptist crowd. That's The Sword of the Lord crowd in Middletown. You've got Grace Baptist Church up there, Sword of the Lord. The churches that are associated that are Falwellian and Sword of the Lord, that's who they are. And so he's saying that they're making now, for a fellow to be a missionary, they're giving them a test. Do you think that everybody in the Old Testament got saved the same way we got saved looking forward to the cross is what he's getting at there? Well, you may have been taught, you know, everybody's looking forward, but they weren't. Then he says, as we said many times before, when a man misses with that book, God misses with his mind. Now, the definitive work on dispensationalism is a work by Clarence Larkin. I beg your pardon. Dr. Ruckman is quick to say that the church, the body of Christ, is stuck in the mud where Schofield left them in 1917. Well, this just doesn't improve it any. He's back there with Clarence Larkin in the 19-teens and 1920s. And Clarence Larkin, if you read his book, Why I Am a Baptist, makes baptismal regeneration part of Baptist theology. So be real careful about building your credentials based on people. You better know what you know based on the Word of God. And if, well, you know, brother so-and-so said this, so it must be true, I'm worried about you. Why, next thing you know, you have an ignorant Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Didn't know what he was doing. Well, but brother so-and-so, it doesn't matter who it is. If you can't find it in the Bible and prove it to yourself, you don't have it. Now, the definitive work is Clarence Larkin, the converted Episcopalian who became a Baptist. It is called Dispensational Truth and is a source book for the writing on prophecy by Weber. That's David Weber of the radio broadcast. Rockwood, that's Terry F. Rockwood up in Nova Scotia. Schofield, that's Cyrus Ingersoll Schofield of the Schofield Reference Bible. Lindsay, that's Hal Lindsay of Late Great Planet Earth. Kirban, Salem Kirban, his religion is Jewish and he himself is an Arab. So he fancied himself rather a Paul, you know, Jew and Gentile in one body. So he's Jew and Arab in one body. And he wrote books on prophecy. And I'll say this to you, and you don't have to believe me because that's fine. Salem Kirban's book, 666-1000, is the source of LaHaye's Left Behind books. If you read that one, you'll say, wow. Well, this one came first. Salem Kirban. Well, at any rate, I used to know Salem Kirban and talk to him quite a few times. He was quite prophetically oriented. He did the Prophecy Study Bible, which is kind of a fun book, to tell you the truth. And bless his heart, he published all his own books. He had his own publishing company, and he refused to hook in with the publishing companies that are owned by secular companies or by... On Monday, they're printing pornography, and on Tuesday, they're printing your Christian book. He refused that. Well, Tim LaHaye didn't have that problem. And so the rest, as they say, is history. Tim LaHaye sued Peter LaLonde, you know that, because of the production of the Left Behind movie. They spent $4 million on that movie. Tim LaHaye wanted to spend $40 million or $140 million. Tim LaHaye wanted to go to the Hollywood producers. And Peter LaLonde refused to do that. And so, well, it's funny what you get into. It's funny what you get into. All right, now the definitive work, I read that, and I gave you the list of the people. If a man is not a dispensationalist, he's not a Bible student. Glory! This fellow is headed in our direction, isn't he? Any unsaved dumbbell knows, for example. That's just how Pete talks. Now, we live on 10 acres out in Sugar Creek Township, and there's a little house on my property that I used to have kind of fixed up nice and somebody could stay in it. And in fact, my mother lived in it for 10 years. And Pete Ruckman stayed there. And then he'd come over to the house for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and we'd walk around the yard and stuff like that. So when I knew him on a personal level, and it's, you know, pass the salt, can I have some more bacon, it was none of this kind of acrimonious conversation. Butter wouldn't melt in his mouth. He's just sweet as could be. And meanwhile, you can't read him or hear him and not run into unsaved dumbbell knows, for example, that there are two testaments and they do not teach the same thing. Well, here's my problem with the saved dumbbells. They think that's all there is two testaments, and they don't know there's a third thing called the revelation of the mystery. Duh. Now, if that clangs your clanger, then so be it. 1 Timothy chapter 4 compared with Leviticus 17. What he's getting at there is the dietary program. And I've given that to you so many times you're bored with it. But in Genesis 1:27, they eat vegetables. In Genesis 9:3, they eat anything that moves. In Leviticus 17, it's clean animals, dirty animals. In 1 Timothy 4, four dietary programs. And you can find churches in town that will fight you over those. And so he's talking about that, about what a man has to do to be saved. Not one sinner in the Old Testament over 3,900 years was told to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's name Jesus was not even revealed until God revealed it to Joseph, according to Acts chapter 4, verse 12. A man could not be saved in the name of Jehovah God. Well, now here he's really sloppy again. You're not saved by believing in a name. When you read Acts 4:12, what's the content of Acts 4:12? The content of Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved, has to do with Israel and the name being that of their Messiah and receiving their Messiah. That's the issue of the name. And that shows up again in Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch. And believe on the name. Well, you can believe on the name. I'm not real sure what you mean when you say that. I know what Israel meant. It was their Mashiach, their anointed Messiah. But for you, you believe on the death, burial, and resurrection, folks. You've got very specific data associated with the gospel of the grace of God, which is defined for you in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3 and 4. You say you're nitpicking. Yeah, but your soul depends on getting that right. And you can believe on a name, and you can love Jesus and ask Him into your heart and make Him Lord of your life and split hell wide open and be seated right next to Mother Teresa on God's barbecue pit. All right, so then he goes on. Christ's name, Jesus, was not revealed, Acts 4:12. And Lord God, the names found throughout the lives of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on and so forth. New paragraph. No Old Testament saint was born again. Well, who does get born again? New Testament saints, and that's not us. That is Israel, and that is that, you know, them bones, dry bones. When they get born again, and God breathes the breath of life into them by His Spirit, that's what you're looking at. And when Peter talks about born again, not of corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, which James Grady, in his book on the King James Bible, did an awful thing with that verse in 1 Peter, where Peter says that it's not by corruptible, but by the incorruptible Word of God. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, "For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers." So it's not by corruptible things, but it's by incorruptible. Drop down to verse 23, "being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." James Grady, in his book on the King James Bible, says, if you don't hear the gospel from a King James Bible, you're not saved. Wow. You know, if you present the gospel to somebody and there's no Bible in the room, when they put their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection, why do you pass out gospel tracts? So he's bibliolatry, guilty of bibliolatry in that terrible book. He was a follower of Jack Hiles and wrote that book, and Ruckman has quite promoted it. But at any rate, in 1 Peter in chapter 1, I've got somebody born again, don't I, in verse 23. Well, look at him. In verse 13, "Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts," and so on and so forth. When do these people get their grace delivered unto them? At the second coming. They're the born-again crowd. So, Dr. Ruckman, and let me just say this, and I don't confuse what I'm about to say. I'm not mad at anybody. I don't have the time for that. But the problem with so many Baptists and other preachers that is one day they'll tell you how to be saved, and the next day they'll have you ask Jesus into their heart, and the next day they'll have you raise your hand, and the next day they'll have you come down front. It's not pretty. And they're not skilled workmen when it comes to the presentation of the clarity of the gospel. And they'll put white wall tires on it and air conditioning on it and, you know, try to spruce it up to get people down to the front of the auditorium. Did you hear what I did this morning? I had people here I'd never seen before in my life. And I don't know if they're saved or lost. But they got the gospel, and it was clear, and it was plain. And at the end of the meeting, I told them, we're not going to do the every head bowed. If you want to go to heaven, raise your hand. If you want to be sure you're going to heaven, raise your foot. In the privacy and in the integrity of your own mind, sort it out. You know how hard it is for a church member to get saved when they're already singing in the choir, to admit it? So don't put that pressure on them. They're unsaved people. Don't treat them like saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. They're living a lie, and a lot of them know it. They went to church to sell Avon.
Now they're in the choir and everybody thinks they're saved. How are you going to get that person saved?
So it's not a matter of the approach, born again, mercy, being wrong. A Old Testament saint was born again. Nobody in the body of Christ actually is either. You've got better than born again. Your old man doesn't get born again. You leave him dead. Please. Best thing you'll ever do is leave him dead, crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20, Romans 6:3 and 4, Colossians 2:14 to 16. Get over it. Let him die. And your new life is where? It's hid in Christ, and Christ in God. Your new life is the body of Christ. We don't need a remodel of me. We don't need me/2. Best thing ever happened was I died. Hooray. Don't resurrect him. He was going to hell and deserved it. Leave him alone. So don't call me born again. I'm a new creature. And so he goes on, none were adopted as a son of God. None had their sins cleared or taken away. None of them were in the third heaven when they died. They were in Abraham's bosom or paradise, Luke 16. David prays, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, which no Christian is to pray. The Spirit departed from Saul while he was not the Christian, not from, I'm having trouble reading that. The Spirit departed from Saul while he does not from the Christian. A man who lives right in the Old Testament dies in his sins if he quits doing right, Ezekiel 3. I hadn't been saved a week, and somebody took me to Ezekiel 3 to talk me out of my salvation. Which is not true for the Christian, and Noah and Daniel and Job had their own righteousness as well as faith. Dispensationalism is New Testament biblical truth. Thank you, Doc Pete. He's endorsing us. No, he's not. No, he's not. Before these idiots get through, they will be saying that Ruckmanism will have to cover the multitude of their sins. Now, in the creed of our school, we make a clear distinction between what we, page two, between what we call a moderate dispensationalism and hyper, hyper-dispensationalism, so since most Alexandrians wouldn't know the difference. Now, folks, he just said something very profound right there. Most people don't know that dispensationalism comes in flavors. Most people don't know that there's a selection of dispensationalists out there, and now there's even progressive dispensationalism that is being taught by the Reformed Church, which is covenant. In its orientation. So, here we go. Since most Alexandrians would not know the difference, we print it here where the Bible believer can get it. One, a hyper-dispensationalist believes that the body of Christ does not appear in the New Testament until, and then he picks three of the flavors. He shouldn't say 18, he should say 13. I think that's what he means. O'Hare was oriented towards 13. Acts 9, Acts 13, or Acts 28, depending whether you follow Stamm, O'Hare, or Bullinger. Bullinger would be 28. Stamm would not be 18, or O'Hare. They got to mean 13. You have to mean 13. But we've already seen he doesn't edit his articles very well. Okay, what's the problem with that? He says, a hyper-dispensationalist believes that the body of Christ does not appear in the New Testament until Acts 9. How can it appear until it's given? The Lord Jesus Christ shows up in the ninth chapter of the book of Acts. He doesn't show up in Acts 2 to Peter. He leaves in Acts 1. They're waiting for him to return according to the prophetic program in Acts chapter 2. They're not in Acts chapter 3, verse 21 to 24. So it isn't until the dispensation is given to the Apostle Paul that you can say the church, the body of Christ, shows up. That, folks, has got to be Acts 9 and after. Now, I choose not to get into the debate between the 13ers and the 9ers. I just call it mid-Acts dispensationalism. I take it from Acts chapter 26. If you want to pin me down, Here's, go ahead, Acts chapter 26, and I'll say 9. The reason I say mid-Acts isn't that I'm avoiding the issue. I just don't think it's an issue worth arguing. I think it's spurious and you're wasting your time, quite frankly, but there isn't enough. Find me a doctrinal difference between 9 and 13. You're going to have a real hard time doing it. But at any rate, in Acts chapter 26, notice in verse 16, well, verse 15, you know, it's a recount of what happened in Acts 9. You see that? Who art thou, Lord? That's Acts 9. Verse 16, rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of the things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. So that tells you of subsequent appearances of Christ to Paul right there. But here's what I'm after. Verse 17, delivering thee from the people, that's Israel, and from the Gentiles, that's the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Well, the now is Acts 9. So Paul sent in Acts 9. Now, apparently baptism was not raised, because in this recount of Acts 9, baptism isn't the issue. And I know Christ sent him not to baptize. So it's apparently in one of the subsequent meetings with the Lord Jesus Christ that Christ tells Paul, enough of that. And then Paul apologizes to the Corinthians about baptizing Crispus, Gaius, and a few others. We're supposed to, I guess, go hide under the bed with the dust bunnies because we take this position. Point two, a hyperdispensationalist does not believe that water baptism is for anyone in this age, let alone baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Well, I don't know why he raises the formula, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The apostolics would have it be into Jesus' name, because they believe when Christ was on earth, heaven was empty, and that they're Unitarians. But I wonder why it is there's such a fight, when he'll be the first to tell you that water baptism is not necessary for salvation, water baptism is not necessary for church membership in his church. What's the big problem with draining the tank? When 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And, you know, Ruffin's got a book called Seven Baptisms. Actually, there's 12, but that's pretty close for a Baptist fella, you know, 7 out of 12. And my tongue's in my cheek. Pete's a very bright guy. Meanwhile, of the 12 baptisms, 7 of them are dry and don't involve water. Jesus Christ refers to his death as a baptism. Luke chapter 12, verse 50, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and on straight until it be accomplished. Folks, he didn't drown. You're not picturing a watery grave. There's no such thing as a watery grave. That's not Bible terminology. Where did it come from? Well, read your church history. You'll find it with Tertullian. In the debate that Tertullian and Irenaeus and Hippolytus and the boys were having was, if baptism does save, then how can we forbid children? And so that's the group that came together and decided, yeah, we need to baptize them on the eighth day because baptism replaces circumcision. And that's where that baby baptism came from. This poor lady that's dying, they poured some wine down her feeding tube before they pulled the feeding tube so she could have mass. Terry Schiavo. She needs the gospel, folks. Point three, a hyperdispensationalist makes a definite cut or clear demarcation line somewhere in the book of Acts. This line separates a local body of Jewish believers, not in the church of the one body of Jew and Gentile, which make up the church. That's not exactly a fair statement. We do see the church, the body of Christ, beginning with the Apostle Paul. Meanwhile, there is overlap during the transition period, and you've got two groups operating for a while. But yes, let's just pick up the ball and run with it. The body of Christ is not the same as the kingdom church. We are not going to the same place. We didn't get started the same way. We don't have the same marching orders. We're very different. Point number four, no hyperdispensationalist believes that Peter, James, John, Thomas, or Matthew were in the body of Christ. Well, heresy of heresies. What's the problem with that? They get a throne. They're going to rule over a tribe. Their tribe's going to rule over nations. They're going to rule for 1,000 years. These guys didn't make out badly. Why do I have to put them in the body of Christ? Why do I have to put me back there with them? It's the idea of just slurring it all together. But the fact of the matter is, folks, Peter, James, and John agreed with Paul and Barnabas not to go to Gentiles. The Great Commission that Dr. Ruckman's church goes by was shut down in Acts chapter 15, and Pete knows it. Now, I'm going to say something, and this is probably, in my 3 hours of dealing with Dr. Ruckman, this is probably the harshest thing I've said or will say. In ministry, you make a choice. You will either traffic in truth, or you teach the truth that the traffic will bear. You need to make that choice. You either traffic in truth, or you teach the truth that the traffic will bear. And you can get away with a lot with an ignorant audience and teach a lot of things. Benny Hinn does it every day, folks. I mean, I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. But this is a conscious decision you make. When you start teaching and when you start preaching, are you gonna do end runs on the hot issues? Are you gonna stay away from the pejorative version? What are you gonna do? Well, either you traffic in truth or get an honest job at the car wash is how I look at it. So, in Galatians chapter 2, Peter, James, and John are there with Paul and Barnabas. Galatians 2 is a report of what happened in Acts 15. If you've got a cross-reference Bible, and I know you all do because you're very wealthy people and you've got very expensive, you know, Bibles with lots of references, and then you see it's got cross-reference to Acts chapter 15, verse 35. Now, in Galatians chapter 2, and verse 7, contrarywise, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, I'm going to skip the parenthetical remark, verse 9, and when James Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace was given unto me. They gave to me, Peter, James, and John, gave to Barnabas and Paul the right hand of fellowship function that we should go to the heathen and they should go unto the circumcision. Does that mean then that Peter, James, and John are not any longer going to every creature under heaven, Mark chapter 16? Does that mean they're no longer going to every nation, Matthew 28, verse 19? Duh. Now, folks, I know I sound like a smart aleck, and sometimes I do that on purpose to get your attention, and sometimes it's just how it is. You are surrounded by thousands of churches that are going by something that Peter, James, and John, Paul, and Barnabas set aside nearly 2,000 years ago. Help me out on that. How do we get in that kind of a mess? Well, reading the Bible as a book of slogans will help you. Point number 5, no hyperdispensationalist accepts water baptism in any form for any convert. I have never been a hyperdispensationalist in my life, and I'm not one right now. So, here's a man who is more dispensational than his comrades. He knows the Bible better than the people he teaches. He, on his tapes, calls his audiences dumb thump Baptists on, I don't know if it's 100 times or 200, but it's a lot. He knows the Baptist bride is wrong, and yet some of his greatest supporters are Don Edwards and the Baptist bride group. Something's not connecting. So he goes on and says, I've not been this, I'm not that. Methinks thou dost protest too much. I am the pastor of a local Bible-believing Baptist church. That's spelled B-A-B-D-I-S-S-T. That's how you say that. That's how you spell that, Baptist church. I organized 3 local Baptist churches from scratch, and all 3 are functioning today. I baptized converts according to Matthew 28, which with Peter, James, and John shut down nearly 2,000 years ago. I believe the body of Christ was formed at Calvary, Ephesians 2. The body of Christ was formed at Calvary, Ephesians 2. I'd have loved a little more specificity here with a verse or two. He gave me a chapter. So I've gotten how to find this in 22 verses. He hath quickened you who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace he is saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is a product of the cross, but nobody knew it at the cross. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That is what happened as a product of the cross, but nobody knew it at the cross. So, if that's where he's going after, and I know he knows better. What's funny is, I know he knows better. He goes on, I baptize converts, Ephesians 2, and the first members, 1 Corinthians 12:13, were placed in it, the body of Christ, at Pentecost. Whoa! Now, that means we can't read the fifth grade English. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, Peter is not the baptizer. The Holy Ghost is the baptizer. The Holy Ghost does not baptize with water. And the result of the Holy Ghost baptism is the formation of the body of Christ. He's right about that in 1 Corinthians 12:13. But that's not what happened at Pentecost. Peter baptized with water. And they received the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost didn't baptize them into anything. So you can't have Acts 2 and 1 Corinthians 12 say the same thing, because they don't. And one is prophetic fulfillment, and the other one is according to the revelation of the mystery, and those are different. So you talk about bad workmanship in our dear Baptist brother. We're placed in at Pentecost. So now he's got you at Pentecost. He's got the body of Christ in Acts 2 at Pentecost, baptized into the body of Christ, but it began in Matthew 10. And the first person that got saved the way you got saved was the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Pete's a rabid racist, and he says the first person that got saved was the Ethiopian eunuch. God's got a sense of humor. He saved the N-word before he saved... That's how Pete talks. He's a racist. So he thinks that's funny. See, it's not funny. And we're placed in at Pentecost. I teach the New Testament local church began in Matthew 10, more than 2 years before the resurrection. Wow! Now, that's not a mess of pottage. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Now, this is the man's own words, okay? You couldn't pay people to say things like this. It's best when you get it in their own words.
Then, well, you falsely accused Dr. Ruckman.
I read it. How does the 1 Corinthians 12:13 Holy Ghost baptize you into a body of Christ that began in Matthew chapter 10 when there is no Holy Ghost baptism in Matthew chapter 10? 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, all the way through Acts. How's this going on? And then how do you turn around and on another tape say, well, the first guy got saved the way you got saved was the Ethiopian eunuch, when the Ethiopian eunuch never confessed the death, burial, and resurrection, he confessed the Messiah. Good night. So he calls the 12 disciples together, verse 1, gave them power against unclean spirits. I wonder if Doc Ruckman does that. To cast them out and heal all manner of sickness. I'm pretty sure he doesn't do this. And the names of the 12 apostles, and they're listed, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him, verse 4. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not in the way of the Gentiles, or in any city of the Samaritans. I'm pretty sure Ruckman doesn't do that. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm pretty sure Pete doesn't do that. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Why all the healing with the kingdom program? Answer. Israel is going to be a kingdom of priests. You can't be halt, lame, or maimed and be a priest. Clear as a bell in Leviticus. So healing is always associated with a kingdom priesthood. That's right. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass for your purses, nor scrip for your journey. Well, Doc Pete seems to have a little monetary orientation. If you read his newsletter, you will see that if you duplicate any of his materials or use it without his permission, he will sue your pants off. And he goes on just... People have been ripping him off pretty bad, as a matter of fact, taking tremendous advantage of him, so he's mad at it now. But he used to say, go right ahead, it doesn't bother me, but now it bothers him. It's his material, he can do whatever he wants to with it. I got no problem with that. Meanwhile, what is he taking us to Matthew chapter 10 and saying, this is where the church started? Isn't that amazing? Matthew chapter 10 is where the church started. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Wow, that's terrible. I don't know what he's looking for, but it's terrible. And so he has quite a... And he calls us a name. That's funny. Here's the rub. I believe when you find verses in the Bible that conflict or contradict one another, that you must alter your system of interpretation to match the demands of the verses. For example, if you are told that man must endure to the end, Matthew 24:13, and you know that your salvation is already accomplished, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, then you have a dispensational problem. So, he only uses dispensationalism when he can't reconcile verses. Now, here's what's happening. As a King James Bible believer, he is refusing to change the verses. So it is forcing him to be dispensational in his response to the contrary verses. I have said to you for 15 to 20 years, I was a Bible believer before I became dispensational in my orientation. Being a Bible believer, I had no choice. The Bible is dispensationally oriented. It does require right division. There are verses that say different things to different people in different settings. And so, this is all fascinating. So that's the rub. He says, for example, and he gives the example, then you have a dispensational problem. When you learn that you have to eat of a tree to get eternal life, Revelation 22, and you know that you don't, John 5:24, you have a dispensational problem. Actually, he creates another one by using John 5:24. Turn to John 5:24. See, this is what happens when you're fast and loose. John chapter 5 in verse 24. Now, he's putting this one on us, okay? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. That's not how you get everlasting life, folks. Your everlasting life is a product of the gospel of Christ, which is the death, burial, and resurrection. Believing on him, I need more information than that. When they believe on him, it's their Messiah. But it's passed from death unto life. Now, he's making that you, okay? He's using John 5, verse 24, for the body of Christ. Heaven help us if we read on. I verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and that they shall hear... And they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given to him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and, verse 29, shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Don't you dare put me in John chapter 4, 5, verse 25. That's performance salvation for Israel in verse 29. Now, when he comes to verse 29, no doubt he'll treat that one dispensationally. You can't play hopscotch. You can't flip a coin and decide, well, this one will take this way and this way. You need a system that works, that is unchangeable. It's not you coming with your problems to the verses. It's the verses standing fast. And that is the principle of Pauline right division. Next paragraph. Every lie taught in this age by the Church of Christ, the Mormons, the Seventh-day Adventists, and the Jehovah's Witnesses, and Charismatics is the truth misplaced. What he means by that is... You know, when Benny Hinn talks about anointing, there are people that get anointed. Just not him. Not anybody in this dispensation. 1 John 2:27, that anointing is the same anointing that is in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 38, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 9. It's the Holy Ghost anointing enablement of Israel into that kingdom setting to get them through the tribulation. That's the anointing. And so he's saying that it's a Bible truth in the wrong dispensation. Repent and be baptized. That's a Bible truth. Not for this dispensation. The Mormons, I'm sorry, he threw them in. Somebody asked me what I meant by Battlestar Galactica when I mentioned them this morning. The doctrine in Battlestar Galactica is the teachings of the Mormon Church. They are the 13th tribe looking for the planet God lives on, a planet named Koloth.
And that and who is it? Starbuck? One of the stars, Starbuck? He's flying his fighter jet and he kinda bright lights come on and next thing you know, he's on this floating planet that's like an iceberg and there's people that are wearing all white sequins and they walk up to him and one of them says, as man is, God once was. As God is, man can become. He gives the mantra of Mormonism right there in Battlestar. And I about fell off the chair and I'm thinking, good night, does anybody hear that?
Who's the pilot? Remember Lorne Greene played him? What's his name? Adam. Yeah. And there's 12 tribes and they're looking for the lost 13th tribe. Good night. There's no new plots. Did you read the funny papers today? Foxtrot? Foxtrot says to Dad, did the Bible steal from Obi-Wan Kenobi? I mean, Jesus resurrects, isn't that Obi-Wan Kenobi? And Dad says, no, son, the Bible was first. What a hoot. George Lucas in Star Wars has taken a lot of Hindu religion. Who's the little guy that turns into Darth Vader? Anakin? Virgin born? Help me out, folks.
You say, I didn't see that.
Well, then, quit eating the popcorn and pay attention. You got people resurrecting from dead that are the savior of the empire. Help me out on this. And then you say, well, the Bible's true, and the kid says, yeah, but Star Wars is a lot more fun, you know.
Oh, how did I get on all of that? It's all here somewhere. Last paragraph. And maybe we need to pass out sheet 3. The last paragraph on page 2. How do you solve it? Well, the standard Alexandrian cult method, used by all leaders, teachers, students, professors, and scholars of the Alexandrian cult, is simple. You simply alter every difficult verse with a Greek text, Alexandrian or Syrian, so the biblical text will line up with your inability to solve the problem. Have you heard me teach, I think you have, that people who are not dispensational end up being Bible correctors? They have to do something with James 2:24 that says it's justification by works. So what do? Well, that verse doesn't really mean what it says. It means first you get saved and then you have works. I can read better than that. It doesn't say that in Greek or English. It didn't say it in Martin Luther's Heidegger Schrift German. It says what it says. Justification by works. Duh. What does Hebrews chapter 6, verse 25 scream off the page to tell you? They have righteous by performance. Look at Paul, Romans chapter 10. Folks, you got one of those highlighters that glows in the dark? Here's a verse to glow in the dark for you. Because this will cure a lot of your darkness. Romans chapter 10, verse 5. Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things. You know, doing things is called performance. Called works. Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man that doeth those things, 613 points of law, shall live by them. Verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake. Man, that'll make a dispensationalist idea right there. So, he says what they do is they change the verses and they go to the original Greek and so on and so forth. Page 3. There is still a problem, a bad one. You see, the original problem was not in the biblical text. It was in you. It amounted really to two problems, unbelief and ignorance. You still have the original problem. And the Alexandrian solves the dispensational problem of salvation under the law and in the tribulation by perverting the words of the living God and then rejecting light on the word when it shows up. He brands biblical truth as heresy due to his own infidelity and ignorance. This is the historical position referred to by the faculties of BBC, BJU, PCC, and Baptist Bible College. There are 5 of those. They are the Falwellian schools. The closest one here is in Springfield, Missouri. There's one in Boston. There's one in Florida. BJU is Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. And PCC is Pensacola Christian College, which is right across down the road from where Doc Ruckman lives. And all Alexandrian outlets. By Alexandrian outlets, that's not something in your wall that you plug into. That's outlets of new translations in the critical text. So, what we have done is simple. We have submitted our reason and authority to the book so that it might speak for itself, and then have corrected our own faculty reasoning, a faulty faculty reasoning process, to bring them into line with the book without correcting the book. Result, dangerous heresy. To every apostate fundamentalist who is in danger of losing his own hold on the body of Christ as a Bible corrector, a corrector dedicated to altering the book to bring it in line with his own ignorance and ignorance of the Alexandrians who taught him. No hyper-dispensationalist believes the book. That prompted me to drop him a note. I believe the book as it stands. I wouldn't change the paragraph mark that Schofield does in Joel chapter 2, and there aren't 10 people in a million that know that Schofield changes a paragraph mark in Joel chapter 2, or which one he changed. I said to Doc Pete, you know, you're one of the people that taught me to be a Bible believer, as well as the James Modlish up in Rochester, as well as some other people, and as well as studying the material. So, he says, no hyper-dispensation. By that, he's talking about me and you and people like believes the book. Cornelius Stamm handles the Bible exactly as Hymers, that's Bill Hymers, Curtis Hudson, Ed Heinzen, and Huckleberry Hound. you know who Huckleberry Hound is. Well, the truth of the matter is Cornelius Stamm is not a Bible believer. His book, Things That Differ, he's correcting Philippians chapter 1. The Bible says things that are excellent. He changes it to things that differ. And he says that in the preface to his book, that a better translation would be. Here's what's funny. Things that differ. You've got a green shirt on. Tom's got a brown shirt on. It has browns on it. You ought to be embarrassed. Those are things that differ. Obviously, something that doesn't have the Cleveland Browns on it is not as good as anything that doesn't. So those are things that differ, with one being more excellent than the other. Actually, the Greek behind the passage is talking about things that Paul says I show you a more excellent way. It is not simply that they're different. Red and green are different, but they're both fine. Peanut butter and chicken are different, but one is better than the other. Okay? So things that are better. As things that are more excellent, your King James Bible is fine. But Dr. Ruckman is right in his criticism. When you have even King James people, supposed King James people, who are correcting Philippians chapter 2 and churning Jesus into an emptied out Jesus into one instead of one that humbled himself, that's not a King James position. You can't teach that from a King James Bible. So he is right when he attacks the lack of fidelity to the King James Bible and Cornelius Stamm. Cornelius Stamm would call it heresy to believe that the Bible is in any one book. Next paragraph. Cornelius Stamm, who headed up the Bereans in America for 25 years, replaces the AV with the RV, and he gives a list. He's right. That's true. So did Bullinger. So did J.C. O'Hare. Yes, he's right. He was exactly like Stuart Custer. Stuart Custer is the Dean of Bible at Bob Jones University. Kenneth Wiest is from Moody, and Kenneth Wiest wrote books called Nuggets from the Original, and you know, maybe he found the original. Nobody else had ever seen a copy of it, but he's got Nuggets from the Original that he wrote. No, we are not hyper-dispensationalists, so, you know, take that stigma off of me. Why is this fellow investing all of this type in his newsletter to say he's not something? Must be a bad thing to be that. Meanwhile, he pretty much is dispensational, but he doesn't want any part of it. Don't call me that. No. No, we are not a cult. So let this be instructive to you, please. This man doesn't teach what Baptists teach. He just doesn't. But he won't answer the bell for being dispensational. He will avoid that name. And apparently, when you're a hyper-dispensationalist, you get called a cult. Apparently it's happening to him. What do you think? Has it ever happened to you? It's happened to me any number of times. My Ruckmanite Baptist pastor, Greg Eastep, asked me, what kind of a cult are you starting over there? That hurt me. I had served in that ministry up there, Charity Baptist Church on Fairfield Road. I was one of their better teachers.
I was one of the most faithful people, going door to door. I worked as hard or higher than anybody in that building, this side of Jerry Rice and Hauenstein. Those two guys were both retired and gave 20, 30, 40 hours a week to visitation. And for my pastor to come up and say that, because I was teaching what I believed to be true. Now, we are not heretics. No, we're not Ruffinites. We're something far worse than any of those things. We are saved. Well, you're not saved by Matthew 10, brother. You're not saved by believing on His name, brother. You're not saved by John chapter 1, verse 12, brother. Now, I'm not saying he's not saved, but man, help him out when it comes to knowing what the gospel is and presenting it to people. We are saved, Bible-believing. Again, that's spelled B-A-B-D-I-F-F-F-T-Z. Baptisms. That's how you say that. You'd rather be... One of my favorite fellows, though, Billy Mitchell in Jamestown, Tennessee, said, I'd rather be saved than be a Baptist. And he was one. Oh, mercy. And believe that the book of Acts, which we've read and study, is quite able to critique and correct all the correctors and so on and so forth. Obviously, it's trouble to be a dispensationalist, and you're going to be called a member of a cult if you do teach that kind of heresy. All I can say is guilty, 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 and I'm okay with that. He took five swipes at us. Points 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 on page 2 of the article. He missed five times. He didn't come close to creating a spark. There wasn't one thing in those five well-targeted attacks that meant anything. Isn't it wonderful to read the opposition and find out they've got nothing? To find out that it took them three articles, to get Ethelbert Bullinger's name right? Isn't it wonderful to be... Who was it that said it? George Washington? Best feeling in the world to be shot at and missed. Amen, amen, amen. So he took five shots at us. And I'm just not impressed. I'm not the least bit impressed. And his failure to rightly divide even that he's not New Testament. And putting you in John chapter 5, verse 25. I mean, wow. It's not hard, is it? When I had learned a little bit of right division, I didn't know who anybody was. I'd never heard of Stamm. I'd never heard of Baker. I'd never heard of O'Hare. I'd never heard of these people. I'd learned just enough to know that I was hearing a lot of things that weren't right. I hadn't pieced a lot of it together yet. Ephesians chapter 3 was really helping me, but what I didn't know would fulfill a lot more books than what I did know. We attempted to go to church every Sunday. If I wasn't teaching or preaching someplace, and you know, by being on the radio, I used to get invited to go to a lot of places, and we try to go every Sunday. I like being around the brethren. I like to be around believers. I can't sing a lick, but I enjoy doing it. I'd rather be sitting where you are than up here for the singing. You need to know that. And you roll out some of those good old charge hell with a squirt gun hymns, and I'm loving that, you know. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sins, and I'm loving that. So I wanted to go to church. And all I'm hearing about is tithing. All I'm hearing about is an invitation to come forward to receive Jesus, and they never heard the gospel. Not once in the whole hour did they ever... What are they doing? And it's driving me crazy. Then I went to a Baptist church in Moraine Heights, one of my favorite men. He's now dead. And one of the most likable gentlemen I've ever known. Carol and I sat right where Edith and Carol are. We always sit in the front row when we're in a church. You know, you get there late, there's always places in the front. And so he brought a terrible message, and it was all about tithing and all about making a commitment and living, and it was really bad. So it came time for the interminable invitation. We were going to sing Just As I Am at least 150 times until somebody got too tired of hearing it and came forward. I mean, they were going to beat you to death. So on and on it goes. So finally, some poor jerk broke down, came forward. The preacher grabs Carol and me to be his altar workers. First time we'd ever been in the building. Now, he knew me from the bookstore. So I go forward to
kneel down with this fellow and ask him, you know, what's he got on his mind? I'm talking to him, you know, what's the deal with this? Tap, tap on my shoulder, tell him about baptism. Tap, 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 tell him about church membership, getting baptized. Turned out there were 11 bus kids that made a profession of salvation, and they were going to have baptisms that night for all but the black kids. You see, baptism makes you a member of the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is your local church. So we'll only baptize the white kids. I had tears in my eyes. And I told that brother, you know, I've loved you for a long time, but that is despicable, reprehensible. You've seen the last you're ever going to see me. You'd only baptize the white ones. Chase him down with the bus. Chase him down with ice cream sundae. Give him a free kite. Give him anything to talk about how many numbers you got and how many people you got saved, but only baptize the white ones. Aren't you glad Christ sent us not to baptize, but to preach the gospel? Oh, man. I could have strangled him. Then Carol and I had no place to go. There's no place you can go learn this. So we started a Bible study. And here we are. We started from scratch. We're still scratching.